You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. My name is Lucas. If you haven't seen me in a while and you forgot that, I'm one of the members here at Every Nation GTA. It's my pleasure to be here today in this local church that you get to watch and be with us as well. And hopefully this time I'll make a few mistakes for you to know that we're doing it live. So I'm happy not to record this, but actually be here with these amazing people and with you as well. And I hope you enjoy the service. This is also a great series that we are in, and I'm glad that we can continue this. We've been going through this series called Forging Resilience, where we have been looking at the marks of a resilient disciple. What does it make for a resilient disciple of Christ, especially as we live in this Babylon, you know, like this world that behaves to a logic very different than our own. And as we live in this kind of world, but not belonging to it, it's necessary that we both discern what is the logic of this world, how does the world operate, and also then, in light of that, how do we live faithfully to God? And we've been looking at things such as centering our life in Christ, having important relationships in life, having cultural discernment, as I just mentioned. And what we're going to talk about today, I think, is equally important, and it's what we call vocational discipleship. But in fact, it's simply the influence or the impact that our faith in Christ has in our work, in our workplace, our jobs and careers. And this is a very important thing, maybe not as important as maybe Babylon makes it, because, you know, to many people, this is how they build their identity and their name. But it's important if simply for the fact that we all or virtually everyone gets to do it, and it does occupy a good chunk of our life. So how do we do it faithfully? How do we do it to the glory of God? And the first thing that I think it's necessary for us to talk about and reflect upon, and which is not yet about work itself, it's about the place of work. And that's because as we look to the Babylon in which we live, the world around us to which we do not belong, we find this tendency of splitting life into compartments, into boxes. Certain spheres of life, they are so independent of one another that not only they do not overlap, but they have their own logic and their own way of doing things. So we have our work box and our leisure box and our family box, and we try to keep them separate and independent of one another. And the danger of that is making religion a box like those. And of course, it can become, if we think that religion is a self-contained, independent thing that we can pick up or drop to our convenience. But there is a very important reason why our faith in Christ cannot become such kind of religion. It's not a box that can be self-contained, but something that really changes all that we do, including the work that we do. Because it is a story that changes all other subplots of life. And I think we might need here a picture or an analogy to make this understandable. And when I was thinking about it, I was reminded of that movie from the late 90s called The Truman Show. And in that movie, this guy, he was born inside a reality show that everyone was watching, but he didn't know. So he grew up in his life, having parents that were actually paid actors that knew that that was a reality show. And he was the only one that was not in the know. So his friends, his love interests, his parents, everyone knew that to be a reality show. They were acting and he was just unaware of that. And he lived his life not knowing. Now, spoiler alert, it's a 20-year-old movie, so hope you don't mind. But at the end of the movie, he realizes that, like, he finds out that he is in this reality show. And when it dawns on him, it's something that changes all that he does. You know, he cannot go on living his life as if he didn't know. You know, it would be kind of insane for him to say, you know what, like, I've just learned that my whole life is a fake and my parents are paid actors, but I will put that aside for now so I can focus at work. It wouldn't make sense because it changes the very meaning of the work that he does. You know, Worse yet would be for him to say, I will spend my Sundays reflecting upon the fact that I live inside a reality show, but from Monday to Saturday, I will live as if that were not true. It would be irrational. It wouldn't make any sense. And that's because that story encompasses everything that he does. Now, our faith in Christ is similar, not in content, of course. It's not about being surrounded by fake people and paid actors, but its reach is just as far as that realization, in the sense that now it makes no sense for us to say, you know, I'll put that aside, the fact that I was created by God and for him I was redeemed by Christ, so I can focus at work. It doesn't make any sense, just as much as it wouldn't make sense for Truman, once learning about his place in that reality show, to put that aside. And also, it doesn't make sense for us to say, I will spend my Sundays and my quiet time before bed thinking about, you know, being made by God and redeemed by Christ, but the rest of the day I would just live as if that were not true. So once we realize that we are part of this big story that changes all the subplots, the sub-stories in our lives, then of course we'll need to reflect upon what then is the influence of that realization, that discovery, on our work life. And this is why we need to talk about work and the place that work has in that living out that truth of that story. And although it's called vocational discipleship, this immediately calls upon the mind, you know, that talks about vocation, which means basically calling, you know, and this desire that we have, a very good desire to find out what our calling is. If is there anything special and unique that we are called to do and made to do? But I think that's not the only and certainly not the first thing that we need to talk about when we talk about work. And I think another analogy here will help us understand why. It's pretty much about similar to when we talk about marriage and we think that the first thing that we need to know is whom to marry. You know, and of course God might help us figure that out, but first we need to understand why God created marriage and what's the purpose, what's the meaning of it. And there is so much wisdom that God wants to give us about marriage that will eventually also help us choose whom to marry, that it's really counterproductive to start with who am I supposed to marry and then not trying to understand marriage. And sometimes we do that with work. We think, you know, I just need to find out what's the special thing that I need to do. What's my vocation, my calling? What's unique about myself? And that's all good questions. And we've talked about this before in church. I highly advise you to go and look for those sermons. We used to have this yearly series on faith in the workplace, and we've talked about it before. But since this is a one-off, I don't want to focus on that. Or I want to focus on what is our common calling. What's the purpose of it? How we should work? Because that's wisdom that God wants to give us, among other things, to choose the work that we will do, and also to do the work that we do right now differently. So there are two things that I want to talk about, in the sense of how does our faith in Christ and in this big story of which we are part, and what's the relationship to that of that to our work. And the first one is about how we work. Because the moment that we come to faith in Christ, it's almost like immediately, even before we think about the why we work, which we'll get to later, the how we work seems to be the first one that changes. And I have this short passage from the Gospel of Luke. It's a story about John the Baptist, who was a prophet who preceded Christ and preached forgiveness and baptism to prepare people to receive the message of Christ. And he was baptizing people in his time in preparation for the work of Christ. And then these tax collectors and soldiers came to him to be baptized. And this is what we read in that passage in Luke 3. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." So when these people came and they understood forgiveness and they wanted to be baptized, they wanted to be part of this ministry of John the Baptist, who again was preparing the way for Christ, they wanted to know, okay, but what changes now? What should we do? What's different in life? And the only thing that John the Baptist told them is, go back to your work, but now you have to work differently. You work to a different logic. You know, it's not a sphere of life that has its own way of operating. No, it changes what you, the understanding of the forgiveness that you received will change how you work. This is immediate. Even before we understand the why, perhaps, we need to follow this in obedience. And what this means to us is that we work with such a different logic now. And I like the way that Paul says in Colossians, he puts it simply this way: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And this is challenging because, you know, Babylon's tendency of compartmentalizing life means that usually we have the way things are done at work. You know, if you want to get things done, unfortunately, it has to be this way. You would do things that you wouldn't do elsewhere, but this is just the culture of work. There might be lying and deceiving and some gossiping, some politics, some backstabbing, some cutting corners, circumventing laws, because that's how things are done at work. But we are called to live differently. You know, like these tax collectors, those tax collectors and soldiers, extorting money was just the way things were done. Charging more than they were owed from the population, the taxes, that's how things were done. And John the Baptist said, now that you received forgiveness, go and do different. You don't dance to the same music anymore. You live to a different logic. And this might not be very popular, because you can imagine that those tax collectors, they did not make a lot of friends doing that, because immediately as one of them started charging honestly, a lot less than how things were done, that would raise questions about his colleagues. Why is everyone charging us a lot more and you're the only one who charges the honest amount? It means that those guys are stealing our money. You can imagine that he was not very popular among his peers. Neither would the soldiers. You know, if they were not getting to the scheme of extorting and accusing people so that they could have, so they could receive bribes. So it is challenging. You know, in a way, we might not be very popular work colleagues in that sense, if that's the situation in which we live. And I know this can be even extra challenging now because people are concerned about their work situation. It's not easy to find work. But I think God calls us to be that radical with our honesty, with our how we work to with different values. And we have to be honest. I don't want to make this sort of to blunt the message here, because sometimes it is challenging. And we have to recognize that many people have lost their very lives by working because they were living faithfully to Christ. It could cost someone a job. It could cost someone a career. And this is something that we need to be willing to do if we are willing to understand the whole impact of the work of Christ in our life. And we trust God that He will provide for us, that He will not require us to let go of our values, our obedience, of trying to live rightfully so that He can provide for us. He will provide us without us having to, in a way, lose ourselves. That's what He says. What profits a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul or forfeits his soul? So I think He calls us to be that radical, and that I'm sure that He will provide still. But still, I can't help but remember the Daniel's friends. So Daniel was actually in Babylon. He was a Jewish man in Babylon whose friends were also very faithful to God. And they were not bowing to this statue that the king made. And the king said to them, you know, if you don't, you're going to be thrown in the furnace. And I love their reply, because they tell the king, again, which they were standing up, you know, to do things differently and faithfully to God. And they told the king, you know what? We have a God who is pretty much able to save us from any situation. So we do not fear, even if you throw us in the furnace, because He will save us. But if He doesn't, we'll still not bow to the statue. And I love that confidence of, you know, there's something greater even than life. And that is being obedient to our King. And I think sometimes we might be called to do that at work. And we see God doing miraculous things in our life as we live faithfully in the workplace, behaving to a different logic. But also, I think that this how we work part is, it's not disconnected from the why we work. And I think we need to talk about this as well, because not only it changes the way that we do, how we live in obedience to God, but it changes the very reasons for which we work. And the first one that I think we need to pay attention to is how it changes our ambitions. We start working now for the right ambition. And I think this passage that I brought a few weeks ago in the offering segment, I think it speaks volumes about that. So Paul is telling the church in Ephesians, he says, let the thief no longer steal now that he is in Christ, now that he has come to faith. But rather let him labor doing honest work. So again, it changes how we work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And this, I think, is challenging because in Babylon, we work for fame and name. We work for ourselves, for our wealth, for our comfort, for our prosperity. But what Paul is saying is that now that you are in Christ, not only changes your honesty in work, but the very reason for which you work, your ambition now is towards others. Your ambition now is to have something to share with those in need. So those around you won't be in need. It's not about you and fame and name. It's really about those around you, to bless others, to share with others, to work for the sake of others. And this changes how we do things. The other thing that I think it changes how we see work and why we work is because we were made by God with this call to steward His creation. We read in Genesis 2:15 when God had made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and created this beautiful world. So we read in Genesis, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And this keep it word, it's a word that means to cultivate, to make it flourish, to take care of it. So it is in our very DNA of human being as created by God, human beings created by God, to keep His creation, to steward His creation, to make it flourish. In Babylon, we see a world that profits from creation, but we are placed in it to care for it, to make it flourish, to make it beautiful, to make it orderly, to really bring harmony into it, not to profit from it and exploit it. And this is something that we are called to do in our work as well. And I don't want to reduce that to talk of environmentalism, although that, of course, is the first thing that comes to mind. And it's a very important work, especially, in the state that our industry and manufacturing is today. We need to care for the impact that has on the environment, which is such an important part of God's creation. But I think this is part of everything that we do that brings beauty and order and harmony to the world, whether it is about the environment or not. I think those are, in a way, responding to the call that God has to everyone to keep His creation and to steward it. Now, when we talk about these big ambitions to help others and care for God's creation, it's easy for us to be looking for something very special and unique for us to do. You know, there's this one calling that only I can do. And again, God has those things. But sometimes, because of that, we might not allow ourselves to settle for anything that resembles drudgery because we are so much above it. You know, my calling has to be so much above what is drudgery, what's routine, what's commonplace. But we need to remember that provision is a holy work as well. There is a very, even harsh passage of Paul talking to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy. And he says this in chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think that's very challenging to say that you're worse than an unbeliever if you do not work to provide for your relatives. Now, before I talk about what I think this tells us, I want to talk about what this doesn't tell us. I don't think Paul is talking about people who have been laid off and are looking for jobs, but they are unemployed. You know, Paul is not calling those people worse than unbelievers. And he is also not calling those who decide to stay at home and work at home, such as stay-at-home moms and dads, that they are worse than unbelievers because they do not earn a paycheck. He's not talking about, paychecks, because that work is also a work of provision. What he's saying is, if you see your family in need and you do nothing about it and you have no desire to do anything about it, that's denying the faith. That's not understanding your part in the story. that's not understanding or not letting dawn on you the impact that it has for you, that you have been created by God and redeemed by Christ and made for a purpose also of serving one another. So provision is a holy work. So sometimes we might not be doing, you know, the great environmental acts of saving the world or, you know, doing works that we can share with lots of people and take a lot of people from situations of need out of those places, which is, again, great work. But that's not the only calling that God calls us to do. He calls us to provide. And every work that provides, again, as long as it's honest work, is holy work. And we need to understand that. It's not, we're not settling for less when we settle to provide for those in need, especially those, you know, that God puts in our lives as those, as our family and relatives and those in our household. And I think the bottom line is that as we work with a different work ethic and for a different reason, we see that it's all about bringing glory to God. And I think this verse that we often hear and read, again, it touches this as well. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we need to remember that every day that we work. Again, the easiest thing for us, living in the world that we live, first, in a world that seeks a name, a fame, something special, something great for us, that is surrounded by luxury and wealth and comfort. It's easy for us to work for our own glory or the glory of our clan or tribe. But what God calls us to do is to do all of that to His glory and not ours. In a way, forgetting ourselves and caring for others and Him and the glory that He gets from the work that we do. And just before I finish, I think I meant to say something about the previous point as well, which I think is important because I was talking about the work of provision. And it is honest work and holy work and something that we need to value. The only pitfall when we talk about provision, especially in a country like this, like Canada, is that we might elevate a lot of what is superfluous and luxury to the level of provision of, you know, minimum, bare minimum necessities. And sometimes that means that, you know, we say like my family, you know, the bare minimum is for it to have this prestigious an education, this big a house, this expensive a car, this prestigious neighborhood. And if that's how we operate and say that's the bare minimum, that's what I call provision, then chances are that we might, you know, do things at work to make sure that that happens that we wouldn't do otherwise. So we need to make sure that when we talk about providing, we're talking about what we need for life and try not to elevate, even for our families, those who we are bringing up, to think of those things that are really luxury and wealth and comfort way beyond what we need as the bare minimum, as if, you know, we cannot live without these things. And it's just something that we need to constantly check ourselves, because living in a wealthy society like ours, we might call the work of provision what is really the work of greed and ambition. So we need to have a lot of wisdom in there. But again, it's the work of provision is not allowing your family to be in need, but we need discernment to know what is a need and what goes beyond it. And also we need to understand that as we provide, we are not only providing to them, to our families, the materials, you know, like the material wealth and comfort, but we are providing them with a role model as well as we work. So we want to make sure that we are not only providing to their bodies, but their souls. So I think that's another motivation for us to work as unto the Lord, honestly, no cutting corners, so that our work can be a role model for their souls, for their growth. So they will prosper not only materially, but they will prosper spiritually. And they will mature and become resilient disciples themselves as well, as they see us work faithfully and see God provide in all circumstances, even when we risk, you know, our very provisions to be faithful to Christ. It's a challenging call. And I think these are a few things that we are all called to do. These are things that independently or regardless of whether you're working in a career or just a simple summer job, you're looking for a job, we are all called to do these things. We're called to be other-centered, not to have selfish ambitions, but selfless ambitions, to work for order and beauty, to work as unto the Lord and to His glory in all that we do. And I think when we start from that position, then God will open doors and guide us into the special things that we will do. But not because we are special, but because we have this desire of bringing glory to His name. And He has some ideas of how He wants that to happen. So I'd like to pray and commit our work lives to the Lord, and pray also for those who are looking for work, that we will find a place where that can be true, that we'll all find a place where we can work as unto the Lord, a place through which we can provide to those close to us, a place in which we can bring glory to God and be salt and light as well, and even help others see how glorious it is to work to God and honestly to Him. So let's pray. God, our Lord and our Father and our Savior, You are our provider as well. And we, first of all, we thank You, Lord, for providing for us so far, for not allowing us, Lord, to have needs. And we pray that You will continue to do so, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we'll have, first, that we'll have work that we can do to You, for You, Lord, so that we can provide, so that we can steward Your creation, so that we can bring glory to Your name. And we pray, Lord, that You give us courage as well to live faithfully to You in the workplace, to do honest work, Lord, to not, you know, bow down to all these statues that Babylon puts up, Lord, but to live for You and to the glory of Your name. And we pray for wisdom, Lord, for us to discern how to live faithfully in the workplace, how to be salt and light, how to be obedient to You, how, Lord, to live every day and in everything that we do, whether we work or play, as we eat, as we have fun with one another, Lord, to do everything to the glory of Your name. Because, Lord, being created by You and redeemed by Your Son, Jesus Christ, changes all that we do. And we want, Lord, that truth to seep into all parts of our lives so that we may be faithful, Lord, at all times. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.